A word that means organically sound, beautiful in appearance, morally good, in a total state of soundness, health, wholeness, and order. The idea of this particular Greek word, which is called kalos, K-A-L-O-S, as a transliteration from the Greek letters, kalos. Whenever this word is used in the whole New Testament or anywhere else, it's the idea of loveliness, attractiveness, graciousness, soundness, honesty, and good. Something that delights the heart and brings pleasure even to the eyes. So this is the Greek word we're talking about. In the book of 1 Timothy, we came to last time, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, for those who have served well, now that's the adverb of kalos is an adverb, means beautifully, excellently, well, you know, as deacons or diakonos, who could be ministers, those who served well, they were servants, that's the word. They obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here we have, and then, you know, Paul writes to 1 Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you've been called. You've made a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. He talks about himself suffering that he fought the good fight. See? And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a kalos soldier of Christ Jesus. A kalos soldier. We're soldiers, onward Christian soldiers. But it's not that we're conscripted into a kind of a miserable army that we against our will. No. This is a wonderful fight. And Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought the kalos fight. That beautiful fight, that great fight. It's a great fight that we fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, converted people are not conscripted or drafted against their will and put into some bitter, ugly service that we have to do. That's not it. We have to be adventurers for Christ with a quality that is chivalrous, beautiful, gallant. We must make it clear that we live a vital, we have vital happiness in our walk with Christ. We are in the service of Christ, and there's this thrill of happiness and joy in serving God and serving one another and loving our fellow man. That it is a thrilling thing to be a soldier in Christ's army, so to speak. Onward, Christian soldiers. But we don't have guns. We're not taking them. We have the word. This is the word, with the sword of the word of God going before us. That word is what we march for. There's a group called Salvation Army. You know, they're in an army. They can literally, they have uniforms. But we're in an army. We're soldiers for Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's the service is beautiful. So here's what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says. In pointing out these things to the brethren, he's talking to Timothy. Now, you want to point these things out to the brethren. You will be a good servant, a kalos servant, kalos, something beautiful, something right, something good, something attractive, something pleasing. You will be a kalos servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. What a wonderful statement. A minister is to be a kalos servant, not somebody stern, austere, hateful, and, you know, putting other people down, correcting everybody all the time. No. So the teaching of the faith of Christ must be a kalos teaching. It'd be something that's pleasant. I would love to learn from God's ministers, because it's a kalos, it's a beautiful teaching. Even at its sternness, there must be some form of charm and attractiveness. Yeah, you could have a minister get up and correct the congregation, correct wrong thinking, correct. Yes, it could be stern at times, but there has to be some form of charm. There has to be some form of attractiveness. You know, you've probably heard of Robert Louis Stevenson. I'm sure you have. He wrote the famous book, Treasure Island, and he also wrote The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I know you've heard of those titles. So, but Robert Louis Stevenson was really a churchgoer, and he did go to church quite often. Someone found this statement in one of his diaries. This is an interesting statement. He said, just a short statement in one of his diaries, went to church today and was not depressed. End quote. Now, evidently what he was saying, that the most times he goes to church, he comes away depressed. What good is that? Why do we go to church and come away depressed? And one person wrote, no man has a right to preach so as to send his hearers away on what they quote, flat tires. I'm leaving the church today. I feel like I'm on a bunch of flat tires. Every discouraging sermon, in a way, is playing into the devil's way. It's a wicked sermon. And we got to discourage people. Now, I had one of my friends years ago attended a service at a festival. And one of the preachers, who's known for his fiery statements and condemnation of vanity. Vanity, he just was against vanity. And he read in the scriptures that every man, even at his very best state, is altogether vanity. Now, number one, this preacher did not know the meaning of the word vanity. He didn't look it up. He didn't see it. He didn't check the Hebrew word. He didn't know. He assumed it meant vain, filled with yourself, a form of narcissism. I think he thought that it was that. It was not. It meant every person at his very best state is really just temporary, and it's just a puff of wind and gone. I had one of my friends who lived on my block for a long time, over 40 years, and they moved away. And he wrote to me and he said, 40 years, as if a puff of smoke. It's gone. 40 years, as if a puff of smoke. Every person, our lives are temporary. Our lives are transitory. They go just like the wind. Okay? Vanity. It means just something very temporary. So he preached this sermon about vanity, and my friend who listened to that sermon came away. He said, you know, after I heard that sermon, I thought, well, why wait? I might as well just jump. You know, if the lake of fire were available, I'd just jump in it now, because it's obvious I'm never going to be saved. I can't make it. I'm so wretched. And he made everybody feel they were so no good, rotten, filthy, dirty. So it discouraged, you know, it has to be kalos. It can't be a discouraging sermon. We have to woo people. We have to bring people to Christ. We have to bring them. It has to be charming and attractive to Christ. No, not that way. Now, Jesus set us an example in our profession of faith. He did. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. That's the kolos fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Fight the good fight of faith doesn't mean that it's so discouraging, it's so hard, the fight is so terrible. It's an exciting fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of that eternal life to which you've been called. Okay? And then he writes to Timothy, and you made the good confession, the kolos confession, in the presence of many witnesses. And then verse 13, this is 1 Timothy 6 now, verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the kolos confession before Pontius Pilate. What did Jesus do? What kind of example did Jesus do? He was brought in before Pontius Pilate. He testified a kolos confession. You know, and he just said, you have power over me, but you wouldn't have that power if God didn't give it to you. And he was so good. Jesus was so kolos in his confession that Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with this man. I have dreams about this man. He's a good man. And Pilate wanted to wash his hands. I don't find anything to kill him about. And, if you do this, you're no friend of Caesar's. We're going to go and raise Cain at Rome, and we're going to put you in trouble. And Pilate said, Pilate was not a great guy. You know, he killed people just for the fun of it. But with Jesus, he said, I don't want to do it. I don't think he deserves it. But at the end, he said, I'll do whatever you want. How many of you want him crucified? And they said, crucify him. What do I do with Barabbas? Release him. What do I do with this man called Jesus? Crucify him. So a true Christian witness is a kolos witness. It attracts with its goodness, with its rightness, with its radiance, with its excitement. It has a beautiful color to it, so that people are attracted to being a Christian, as they were in those early days of Christianity. Peter said this about God's steward. He said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, whatever we have, each one of us has received a special gift of some sort. You have a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good kolos stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace has many colors, many different ways, many different parts, many different avenues. We have to employ this as good kolos stewards, beautiful stewards. Attractive, well, charming, this is the kind of stewards we have to be. Employ this gift of the manifold grace of God as a kolos, a beautiful steward. We've got to bring people to God's grace through charm, through attractiveness, for friendliness, to be wholesomeness, that we're wholesome, that we're good. We bring people to God because we're that way, and Jesus was that way. They didn't like his message. They wanted to kill him because he went up against, I don't care how nice a person you are. I don't care how great you are. I don't care what your credentials are. When you go against established things by the government or by industry, they come at you. And they're going to destroy you because what they want is power and money. You might not have heard of this person. Her name was Alice Freeman, Freeman, Palmer, Palmer. She was a terrific woman educator in the 1800s, the mid-1800s. She rose so well, she was so watched, so recognized as a great teacher that she, an educator, that she rose because of her her education, her competence. She rose to become the president of Wesley College, president of the college, at a time when women didn't, you know, were not that that accomplished in this society. There was a lot of prejudice toward women, but she rose, become the president of Wesley College. She was an advocate of women's rights. She thought that every woman should go to college and develop a career and be able to support themselves. That's her, that was her message back then, 1800s. At one time, when one of the institutions that she worked for would not accept a person who was a minority student simply on the basis, in other words, the student had all the other qualities to be accepted to this college, to this institution, all the other qualities. The only thing was they were a minority student. And she saw this person was competent in every other way, but was a minority, and they rejected this person simply because they were a minority. Here's what she did. She resigned. She resigned from that college over that decision. Here's what one of her students wrote about her, or said about her, but I think it became in print. That student said about Alice Freeman Palmer, she made me feel as if I were bathed in sunshine. End quote. Wow. Everyone who follows Christ as a Christian, you know, we should feel bathed in God's graciousness. We should feel bathed in God's sunshine. We should be glowing with God's form of glory, whatever it is. And Jesus did. He took those disciples up, you remember, and he was transfigured, and they also had a glow. They just saw him, and they were just, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. So everyone who follows Christ should be kalos and bathed in graciousness. Let me give you an example of a situation in which it was kalos. Okay, here's an example. This is in Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus uses this word. I'm going to read Matthew. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, maybe different from your translation. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, now Bethany is just south of Jerusalem, okay? South of Jerusalem. When Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, I don't know why they called him a leper, whether he was still a leper or not, but he was at home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. Today we have perfume. You can go to a department store, you can walk in, there's this kind of perfume, that kind of perfume. They're not real costly, but they charge a lot. They make them in laboratories. They use artificial forms to get that particular scent, and they make it in the laboratory. In that time, you had to take flowers and lavender or herbs, and you had to press the oils out of them. It was a labor of love and a labor of costliness. And then she had it, listen to what, the woman came with an alabaster vial. It was contained in this alabaster, this very important mineral that held this. It made the vial first and put this ointment in the vial and kept it there. What does she do? She comes in, she knows Jesus is there, and Jesus is reclining, okay? He's reclining at the table. Now, here's how they did. They sat along a long table, and they reclined parallel to the table, and they would take food and they would recline and eat like the Romans and like other people have done in time past. And he was reclining at this table. She comes in and she walks up on the table behind him, and she poured that entire vial of perfume from this alabaster vial on top of Jesus' head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this. And they said, why this waste? The whole thing? I mean, you could anoint an army nearly with that, with the strength of that perfume. For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, I'm sure Judas Iscariot would have liked to have sent it, and he would take that money and put it in the bag because he was a thief, you know. But Jesus, this is what they this is what they were saying. They were indignant when they saw this. Why this waste? They thought, and I don't know if they said anything to the woman. You know, what you poured so much? Why are you going to do that? Why are you pouring all this on them? But Jesus was aware of what they said. And therefore he said to them, why do you bother this woman? Why are you challenging her? For she has done a close deed to me, a good deed, a beautiful, honorable, right, charming, impressive, attractive, good deed to me. She has done a close, this was a close deed. This was this woman giving it out of her store, this beautiful perfume, and anointing this man's head, Jesus' head. She believed in him. She trusted him. I don't know who this woman was. We don't know for sure, but here it is, close deed. She has done this close deed to me. Then Jesus said, for you always have the poor with you. You'll always have the poor, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Listen, he knew he knew what her intent was, to prepare me for burial. She knew it was coming up. And what chapter is this? Matthew chapter 26. He's going, and in that same chapter, he goes in before the trial and he's crucified in chapter 27. Jesus says she's preparing this for burial. You'll always have the poor. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for the burial. Today, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. What a beautiful illustration of kolos. Kolos, it's an example of love, an act of love that only the best that it had to give. She gave the best she had to give. Now, I'm going to read this in the book of Mark, chapter 14. I believe it's in the book of Mark, beginning in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. I mean, it boiled down very like an ointment. Nard was like an ointment. And she broke the vial and poured it over. It was sealed to preserve its goodness, its freshness, its perfume. She broke it and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, and they were saying it so she could hear it, evidently. Why had this perfume been wasted? Oh, that's just a waste. For this perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. See, Mark's gospel puts up the other side. They were scolding her. Hey, you know, what are you doing? What are you spending down there? Why are you doing this? That's too much. You should save that, some of that. That could be sold. And, you know. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? You know, as in Pennsylvania, we say, leave her alone. Let her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done a good. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in all the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Right then, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him. Right there. That was it. That was it all for Judas. He was gone. Now, there's another account of a woman coming in to Jesus and anointing him with this oil. This is in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And it appears to be a different account. Can there be more than one woman with an alabaster vial of ointment? Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there, this is Luke 7, verse 37 now, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet. Now, the first woman, the other two stories, she's anointing his head. This woman is standing by his feet, weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And kissing his feet and anointing them, she poured her little vial on his feet. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now, you know, they didn't criticize the woman for wasting here. They said, you know, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was, you know, touching him here, and that she's a sinner, and he wouldn't be putting up with it. She's a sinner. She's wanting to be her sins forgiven. She's not just anointing him for a burial. And then Jesus went on, Simon, you know, I came here. You know, I have something to say to you. He said, well, say on. He said, a money lender had, and he gives an example. Money lender had led to people and so on and so on. And which one do you think would have loved him more, the one who had? And he said, well, you know, Simon said, answered, I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Then turning to the woman, and he said, then he pointed to Simon. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not even stopped to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with the perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And they were reclining at the table, and they began to say to themselves, who is this man that can forgive sins? Now, that is a different story and evidently a different woman from the woman who anointed his head in process of getting him ready for burial. But both of them did a kolos deed. You know, I would say it was an act of love in both cases. Now, it doesn't say kolos deed for the first woman, but I think it was. Jesus is called what? John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, these are Jesus' words. If you have a red letter Bible, then put it in red letters. I am the kalos shepherd, the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, the honorable, the wholesome shepherd. The good shepherd, the kalos shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and flees and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I, Jesus said, am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is this beautiful, charming, attractive, honest, wholesome, organically sound shepherd of the sheep. The Good Shepherd watches the sheep all day. He doesn't watch the clock, he watches the sheep. He doesn't quit at 5. He's there for the sheep any time of the day or night. All through the day, he watches over them. And all through the night, he lies across the opening of the sheepfold so that he, in fact, is the door. You remember Jesus said, I'm the door. Anyone who wants to come has to come through me. He is the door. The good shepherd is the one whose service is winning, is endearing, is lovely, is lovable, is heroic, is sweet. That's the good shepherd. Imagine a young man picking some wildflowers and putting them into a bouquet and giving them to a girl he saw walking along. Imagine that. That's an example, again, to illustrate the idea of a kalos work, a kalos action. It's just like that. If all Christians could act like that, if we could be so loving and so attractive to people, I'll tell you, the great body of Christ would just develop, you know, bigger and better. It would be better than all the scholarship. It would be better than all the theology if we could do acts of kalos. As we are learning, and you know, we could, you know, if you're a scholar, you can bewilder people, you can baffle them, you can say big words and so on, and but kindness and care and love, you know, tugs at a person's heart. That pulls them to Christ. And why did these pagans in the time of Christianity, in the early time, when it was a crime to be a Christian, why did these pagans want to be a Christian? They were converted. Why did they want to? They came to Christ because it's beautiful what they saw the brethren doing for one another and how they love one another. Well, it's plain that the church's greatest way of bringing people in, the evangelizing, is not through publications, not through a telesermon broadcast, I mean, a televangelist on the radio and television. That's not the best way. It's through the love of God's people, the care, the honesty, the truthfulness, the charming, the attractiveness of God's people. If we want to serve Christ as part of his body, and we all are servants, we must lead in a way that is winsome. Probably a good English word for the word kalos would be winsome. W-I-N-S-O-M. It's a beauty that speaks of kalos. One of the most beautiful words to describe the Christian life. Kalos. Winsome. Let me give you some definitions, synonyms of winsome from dictionaries. Adorable, darling, dear, disarming, endearing, lovable, lovesome, precious, sweet, winning, loved, treasured, attractive, beautiful, desirable, lovely, alluring, appealing, captivating, charming, enchanting, engaging, enhancing, fascinating, fetching, and admirable, likable, reputable, respectable, affable, agreeable, cheerful, cordial, friendly, genial, good-natured, good-tempered, gracious, and nice, pleasant and delightful, pleasing and well-disposed. Those are definitions of the word winsome. Let me give you some antonyms, the opposites of winsome. Unloved, contemptible, disagreeable, disgusting, distasteful, heinous, horrible, lousy, nasty, offensive, unlikable, unpleasant. If we're these things, who's going to want to be a Christian? If we're offensive, unlikable, if we found ourselves superior, looking down on people, if we are ill-favored and hideous, monstrous and repellent, repugnant, repulsive, unattractive, unsightly, if we are dreadful, foul and horrendous, horrid and nauseating, noisome, if we are obnoxious, obscene, revolting, scandalous, shocking, and sickening, who's going to want to be a Christian? Who's going to want to be attracted to God's church, to true Christianity? Who? We have to live a life that is kalos. We, each one of us, have to have a gift. That's what Peter said. We all have a gift. What do we do with this gift, brethren? We have to use it in a way that's kalos. We have to be like the woman. Here's what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4. As each of one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good, kalos stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have to know that God's grace reaches out in various colors and various ways. Every one of us has a grace that fits us, that's for us. Graces mean not just forgiveness of sin. I'm talking graces. Graces that God gave you, graces that are certain talents, certain abilities, and so on. We have to use it in those graces in a kalos way, the kalos use, the kalos stewards. We're stewards. We're entrusted with God's graces, and we display it beautifully, honorably, attractively to everyone in the world. Join me as we pray and thank God. Heavenly Father, we come before you praying for those who have lost loved ones, who have lost children, that you will make their lives kalos and show them your beautiful, wonderful grace. And those of us who are here can reach out in our love and our compassion, in our attractiveness, in our way of winsomeness to win people, to help them, to show our love for each other. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially do kalos to all men, but especially the kalos has to be for those who are in the household, our brothers and sisters in our same household, your household, Father, the church. We give you thanks now. We ask your dismissal from our services. Let us take with us your kalos ways so that we can demonstrate it everywhere. And thank you, Father, for those who've gone before, whose wonderful sermons, whose wonderful ways, whose wonderful teachings, whose wonderful righteousness and preservations of the scripture have made life kalos for us. The Christian life is a beautiful thing. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks for all things, praying that you will hear your people and respond to their needs. And we know that you do, and you love them more than any of us do. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.